We got partway through Genesis chapter 1 last week.
Yeah, 4.
Now we're backing up.
Oh, okay.
We're backing up.
Is there something
into the early part of Genesis chapter 1? Because there's a number of things.
Early part of Genesis.
How much earlier can you go?
Well, actually, you can go a little bit earlier than Genesis. And we will go there. Yes, you can. Yes, you can.
Okay.
Question.
But you have to get out of Genesis to go there. Yes.
Going back earlier than Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
Is it, you know, the universe is pretty large.
Mm-hmm.
Is there a possibility that there's life on other planets way out wherever? I mean, how do we know God didn't create other...
He's
been around forever.
You
He's
didn't get that copy of that article I found from the scientists at Oxford who now say we were incomplete in our understanding of the requirements for life to arise on planets. Turns out there are more criterion than we thought, and turns out we give it an almost 100% probability that there is no other life in the Milky Way.
Well, in the galaxy.
And 95 plus percentage that there is no other life in the visible universe.
Okay.
They came out with that.
Right.
Oh, there is life in the invisible universe.
There's vast.
The species has a name that begins with an A, then an N, and then a G.
Yeah, I know.
Okay. But I will get into that. Okay?
Okay.
But we're going into Genesis and chapter 1.
How many other stories has he created that we will find out about when we get to heaven?
Yeah.
So we just know our story.
Still
right. He's
We're
been
still
around
segment.
Forever. And ours is an amazing story because he comes to save us.
Been around forever is a misnomer.
Thanks.
God has no beginning.
Oh, I'm ready for you.
But that doesn't mean that there's a forever timeline going backwards. There is no timeline other than that he creates a timeline. God outside of time. However, we'll get into all of that, but we need to go through a couple of things and then scatter into a couple other books in the Old Testament.
I have a lot of questions about Genesis.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 and 3. Find the Trinity.
Oh, yeah.
Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Find the Trinity.
Spirit's one.
Spirit of God hovering over the water.
God.
God created.
And let there be light.
And God said. And it's
word.
In the said that you have connecting with the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing has been made that was made. Okay? So we got the Trinity there. That was the first thing to make sure we went back and picked up. The second thing comes about in verse 4.
Light from the darkness?
Nope.
God saw that the light was good. And
stop.
Oh.
Yirei Elohim et or ki tov. That's
very good.
I want you to have that just when it point there. Ki tov. Ki tov.
Was good?
That it was good.
Sounds like Lily.
That good.
That's what I thought of you.
And notice there is a connection between the two words, that it was good. And what does that mean? And then take the fuller phrase, God saw that the light was good. And what does that mean?
God has eyes.
God looks at this thing called light and he says, oh, yeah, that's good. I've got another meaning of the phrase for you. It is, it could be used of a fine carpenter and furniture maker who makes a table. And he goes through the details, the design, the putting it together, the making sure the pieces are fit snugly and solidly, and sands and smooths and finishes, and he sees that it is good. Now, what does it mean there? Does he,
it's been done
sit,
his,
does he sit back afterward and look at it and see that it's good? Or is it in the doing that he sees that it is good?
Both.
Yes.
Yeah.
It must be in the doing.
Okay.
Because my projects, I never say it is good. I never look.
But the master workman will see that something is good. And implied there in that phrasing is, his working means that it is good. He sees it through to goodness. And so when God says, let there be light, and God saw that the light was good. And, is the light good?
Yeah.
Yeah. Why is it good? Because of God. Okay? He's the doer that makes it good. And
vitamin D.
There is a causative implication in the way that those two words are put together. And God saw that the light, that it was good. Wanted you to have that in your mind for when we go into the repeated uses of that phrase through the rest of Genesis chapter 1. Okay? Next part takes us to verse 11. And it is the creating of the plants and the trees and the vegetation and everything of that sort. Question for you. Is that when God made the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life? There's two possible answers to that, and those are yes and no. I won't dispute either one and say, oh, that's wrong. I happen to lean honestly to no. Because you get to chapter 2, and God plants a garden, and there's all kinds of things in there, and the trees and the vegetation and everything is growing in the Garden of Eden. And then it says, now I've got to go to chapter 2. Then it says, verse 9. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I'm looking at the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and saying those are unique.
One of a kind.
Not broadly spread species.
Not spreading seeds.
Yeah.
Right.
Yep. Right. So that's where I'm leaning on that.
No, it's not plural on them either.
No.
The others were plural.
Yeah. Next point takes us to day 4.
Is that, did God call it the tree of knowledge of good and evil to Adam and Eve? Because there was no evil as far as Adam and Eve were concerned.
Oh, yes. Okay. And then there's the question.
From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Okay. Then there's the question. Does this phrase, ki tov, apply to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
I forgot what it means.
Yeah. It is good.
That it was good. And the particular word for good has how much meaning of the word good can you pack into that word? It's all there.
Well, see, they didn't it was know already it cast
medicine
down.
Tastes bad, but it's good for you.
This is the knowledge.
I know, but is it surprising that they didn't know what evil was?
But
so
Satan had already
Satan
been
was,
cast down in heaven,
to
so he was there.
With it because they're like, ooh, we don't know what that is. But they didn't know who Satan was.
No, but they knew to listen to God.
Yeah. Well, so do we.
All right. God knew all this was going to happen before he even created. It's all part of his plan. You know, not that it was his plan for us to fall away, but he knew we would. He'd have to send a Savior before he even created us.
And we're getting into that in day four, by the way.
Okay. Sorry.
In a really, really, really delightful way.
Okay.
But was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil good?
Yes, because God made it.
God created it.
God made it. God created it. It was good. There was good in it. How then did it turn out to our harm?
Going to it before
going against
we said it, not
we misused
his
it.
Time
right,
table.
Right.
Yeah,
because knowing evil isn't necessarily doing evil.
Right.
They did evil when
they didn't
went
know
against
evil,
God's
but
word.
They did it
when they believed someone else other than God.
Right.
And I try and teach the kids in confirmation to know what is evil. And we go into this very careful definition of what is evil that has to do with the devil in his pride not wishing to serve in any way, shape, or form. And Jesus, on the other hand, what does he do at the Last Supper?
Wash
his feet. And you know, where did Jesus learn that attitude? From his Father. How about the angels? Did they learn that attitude? How about the angel that goes and bakes bread for Elijah over charcoal fire? Laboring for how long did it take him to bake the bread? Service. And the Bible says in the New Testament, Old Testament and New Testament, quoted in the New Testament from the Old Testament, he makes his angels ministering spirits. Ministering means serving. Where did they learn that? From God. There is an attitude in the heart of God that is to be willing to take the lower place to raise others up. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, come to me all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, or meek and lowly in heart. And when he says in heart, that's not a put on for the sake of the earthly ministry of Jesus that he would then shrug aside and go back to not being lowly and humble and meek. That is something in the heart. Lowly and humble in heart, does that apply to the human nature of Jesus or to both natures?
Both.
Human and divine. So we have a humble God. Try that out. It will not fit into the normal categories of what people think about God as being lowly, humble, meek.
Not telling us to behead people and...
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But humble, lowly, meek. This is our God. Easy for him to say, Yehi Or, let there be light. And Yehi Or, there's light. It's easy to exercise that power. But for God to be the humble God breaks all molds of what anybody wants to form in their understanding of God. You can't make him fit. So you have to take God as he is. and take him personally as he is, not an abstract concept of God, which is why God uses his personal name in the Old Testament. He is not just the Lord up there, he is Yahweh, the one who came down to walk with his people through the wilderness. How many years did he stay with them? Pillar of fire, pillar of smoke?
40 years in the wilderness.
40 years. And he was there. And that...
He was there and they didn't get it.
But that should be amazing, shouldn't it? You think God is way up there just pulling strings and giving orders? There he is with the people. Okay, so that is... That comes from the business of the tree of life and tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that there is good in that tree. Because we suppose theologians universally have supposed that when the time was right, God would have welcomed Adam and Eve to have the knowledge of good and evil and eat of the tree of life and live forever. But they would not wait. Yes, it's dripping. They would not wait. They ran ahead, seizing what they thought they should have instead of waiting for God to give it. And so, seizing to themselves, exalting themselves, who were they following? The devil, who seizes for himself or tries to, who exalts himself or tries to, who will not follow God's pattern of humble and meekness to delight in the others that may be served and exalted. And, okay, fair enough? Fourth day. So God creates the sun and the moon and the stars, and we'll say, and the planets, all of that. I've got a scattering of questions that come along with this. Star of Bethlehem. What was it? Was it a star or a convergence of planets?
God's star.
Where was it?
The sky. Mm-hmm.
At a particular time of the day, on a particular day, at a particular location.
Well, and it was a star.
Matthew chapter 2, verse 9. Since we're reading about stars, and I'm of the belief that it was a star, because astronomers of that day, they did know the difference between stars and planets. They had different words for them, but they called it a star. Single point of light. They didn't say, we saw a convergence of heavenly signs. They said, we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. So when they were in the east, they saw his star. But on that day, what's Matthew 2 verse 9 say?
After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was.
So, at that moment, they're riding on that road into Bethlehem. And the star is there, and the star is over a house. Where do you look for the King of the Jews in Bethlehem? They have no idea. They're riding into Bethlehem. Oh, there's the star. It's right over that house. What do you do? Let's start there. God's Guess GPS. What?
God's GPS.
Now, what has to be arranged at the beginning of the universe for that to happen on that day in that place? Consider that light travels 186,000 miles per second.
Maybe it wasn't far away.
Everything had to be aligned.
Maybe the star, for it to
come, and then you get underneath it, and it stops.
Huh?
It came from God's place in heaven.
So if it is now 4,000 light years away, which most of the stars are at least that, God has arranged that that star would be there and would shine brightly for those times in the east, and then when the wise men were in the east, and then as they're riding that road into Bethlehem, it will be exactly positioned to mark the place where Jesus was. How's that for timing?
Not a comet or a supernova.
Right.
So, let's see.
I have a note in my Bible that said they had seen the star in the east, and it says, or seen when it rose.
Yeah, that's ambiguous, three possible meanings. They looked to the east and they saw it. They saw it when it was rising, wherever that was, or they were in the east and saw it. Take your pick. The reason why the more recent translations say saw the star when it rose is because they do not want to have people think, well, the star's permanently in the east, so why were they going west? And so they're cautious in their translation. But the phrasing is ambiguous. Either the wise men were in the east, or the wise men saw it when it was rising. Of course, it'll make the circuit as the earth turns day by day.
So Mary and Joseph lived in Bethlehem for a couple of years after Jesus was born, because we celebrate the star over the stable where he was born, but by the time the wise men got there, it was a couple years later. He was a couple years old, so they must have been in a regular house.
And there's a not exactly, because if the wise men tell Herod, well, it appeared 15 months ago, Herod's a nasty person. How, just to be safe, kill all 2 years and under? So there's that margin of error. And then there's the question, did the star appear when Jesus was born or when he was conceived? So you got another 9 months, but we know that they were in a house, not in a stable and a manger. We know in Matthew 2, the wise men came and they saw Mary and the baby. Where was Joseph?
Probably working.
Working.
Yeah.
He was a carpenter. He found work around the area. And they found a house to live in. And, I don't know, is he renting the house? Don't know.
Probably, because they weren't planning on staying there.
It must have been a bright one, or they wouldn't have noticed it.
Hmm?
It must have been very bright, or they wouldn't have noticed it.
The star? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes. So, astronomers talk about a supernova, or a nova. Those things occur, and they can suddenly a star can appear because the change in brightness. But that would have been planned by God, and the star would have gone nova centuries before for the light to get to Earth at the proper time. And notice we're saying, these are scientific things, and we're not afraid of those, because our God created the universe in this specific way.
Unless it was not a traditional star, just like the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life are not traditional trees. Maybe the star was, okay, this is way out there, but like a sparkle. Like a literal large bit in the sky. I mean,
God
just
sent
saying.
Angels to sprinkle glitter in the sky?
No. Do you know what I'm saying? But it's different, and it may have operated differently than the traditional star.
It's also going through my head of why couldn't he said, why did it have to be, he could have said, let there be a star.
And it suddenly appeared
when
Jesus
was
conceived
born,
or born.
Conceived.
Or, yeah.
And the
right.
reason I'm going
I'm
this way on this is right. because when God sets things in motion, he has them go along in the normal course.
Well, I tend to agree with you, but I mean, you can do anything.
So the knowledge, the trees were made when the other trees were made, but they weren't made like
trees. We don't know that.
Well, that's what I'm saying. I'm comparing the star to the trees. You could not have, I'm just saying. I'm just being devil's advocate. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
There was an
you
interesting lecture that I, when I was a foreign exchange student in France, one of the lectures we went to was a museum,
mm-hmm.
and there was a geologist trying to tell us that, hey, that miracle where the Jordan parted and they walked through, that wasn't a miracle. There's a
scientific explanation.
There's a fissure under the river right through there. So if there had been an earthquake, and there seems to have been right around that time geologically, it could have pulled all the waters back. It would have appeared to do it at the command, and so they could walk through. But, you know, I mean, there was a fissure there.
Yeah.
And then when it closed
it
back up, the waters would have... It just happened to happen
at
that
time.
Wow. And I'm thinking...
Even if that's
you know,
true, God still made that happen. And,
but
you know, that's how he did
I was
it.
Really kind of a scared child to say, but look at the miracle of it all coming together. But I was just kind of like,
at that time,
in
that's
French,
the miracle. Yeah,
I wasn't ready to do that
in
French.
Okay. So now turn to Job 38. We're starting to get back to Genesis here. Job 38, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7.
Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy.
Mm-hmm. More literal would be sons of God, but that's the angels. So they're at the beginning. And remember in Genesis chapter 1, God said, or it says, in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth. And, that looks like it is a sequence thing. And the heavens, the place of the dwelling of the angels, and the expanse of outer space in the universe, space itself. And along with space and along with the angels' creation, there is time begun. And then the earth is made. And the angels are there already, singing and praising and celebrating. And there's one other book to turn to, and that is Proverbs. So go after Psalms to Proverbs, chapter 8. And I said we would go before Genesis. Okay? So here we get to go before Genesis. Start at verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first dust, first of the dust of the world. when he established the heavens, I was there. Who is this?
Jesus.
Sure looks like Jesus. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits, so that the waters might transgress his command. There we're back into Genesis. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting, celebrating, singing, dancing in the children of man. Okay? So, before the foundation of the world, there is Jesus. Before time began, there is Jesus. Before the heavens, the place of the angels, was created, there is Jesus. I may have to run this by my neighbor, the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there you go.
It's wisdom, exactly. It's not Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
The word was God.
When
was
he established God. The heavens, I was there.
They'll have an explanation. Who knows?
They'll have an excuse.
Yeah, they'll have an excuse.
When he established the heavens, I was there. So the heavens being the place where the angels dwell, and if there's no heavens, you cannot have angels because they need some place to be created into. And he and this person, wisdom, is there when the heavens were formed. So he's not an angel. There are other hints that go before Genesis, but that's a powerful one. What is going on within the Trinity as this takes place? Hey, we've got no new verses read so far.
Yeah, we only got 20 minutes left.
So, verse 12. New What's verse. The last sentence in Genesis 1, verse 12? I got to turn to this in here, verse 12. And God saw ki tov. Same thing. Okay. Verse 18. Last sentence in verse 18. No, verse 18. What is the last sentence in verse 18?
God saw that it was good.
Yes.
Ki-tov.
Is that how you're saying it? Yeah. Ki-tov. And tov.
Key, like
a deep O in the tov.
Tov.
And the T is a deep English. T. Tov. And ki means that.
That good.
That good. God saw that it was good.
Good.
I mean, really good. Okay? So far. Then we're back to where we started now.
And all the seeds in the corner lined up in little rows.
Keto.
And verse 20.
That would be nice, wouldn't it?
Oh, we've gone, let there be light, then there's the sky, then there's, has to do with the land, and then it was back to the lights, the creation of the sun, moon, and stars, and now the air and sea. Verse 20.
And God said, let the water teem with the living creatures, and let the bird fly above the earth. Across the vault of the sky.
And God takes the word for the heavens, and now he transfers it for the use of the sky. Okay. Verse 21.
So So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was Kitov.
Yeah. And God saw Kitov. Yes.
That's good.
Verse 22. Oh, what? By the way, when it says God saw that it was good. Remember that second meaning of to see that it is good. He created it so very well.
That he was able to continue. Isn't that basically when you're working on a project and you see that that step is good,
that means
you're able to keep going.
Oh, yeah, that too.
Yeah, you don't have to back up and fix it.
It's good. Yeah. You don't have to go back and redo what the workman did.
Yeah, no kidding.
We won't go into any specifics on that. Okay, so verse 22.
God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth."
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the blessing. The blessing puts into their nature this thing that is also good. It is good for the fish and the birds to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and the sea, and that's good too. And verse 23.
And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day.
Okay. And now we get to the sixth day. Verse 24. First, we're going to do the things on the land, and then we're going to go into something special. 24.
And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so.
Mm-hmm. You could translate, "and it was so," something like, "and it was accordingly," as he had said. Okay, verse 25.
God made the wild animals according to their kinds, and livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move among the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good.
Yeah. He tov. And you're getting used to that phrase. Verse 26. Now.
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness."
Oh, hold on. Get a detour. Let us.
Us.
Who's us?
Trinity.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Have I ever run through the participatory character of the Trinity with you?
The double versus triple meaning?
No, participatory. Father, mm-hmm. Son. So the first relationship is God the Father to God the Son to God the Father, right? God the Father begets the Son is begotten of the Father. Then what? The Spirit proceeds
from the Father and the Son.
Yeah.
Unless
the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Analyzing this, there is a certain pattern here which is captivating in when it works its way out. It's very captivating. And that's why Eastern Orthodox is wrong.
Filioque.
It is, the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Why must it be that way? According to the Eastern Orthodox, by the way, a working out of when they say the Spirit proceeds from the Father alone, what they say also is our way back to the Father, they propose that there may be two ways back to the Father. One of them through the Son, the other through the Holy Spirit. So you get an Eastern Orthodox and Russian Orthodox mysticism, mystical tradition, where it gets, frankly, for our understanding, it gets very odd. We would say all that the Holy Spirit does has to point to Jesus. But for them, it is the Holy Spirit drawing us to the Father. And I had enough exposure to this to have to answer some questions on it. But from the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit proceeds. Who does God create next? Who does God create?
Adam.
It's not a next, it's who does God create?
Adam.
Angels.
Angels.
Those are wings.
See the wings?
Them are wings.
Yes, they're stylized. Who creates the angels?
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay. Then is created all the animals. Here's a animal. It's stylized animal, okay? Really, deformed.
There you go.
Yeah.
Ears.
Who creates the animals?
But it was Tov.
Who creates the animals?
Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and angels? No, I
don't
know. I don't know.
Father, participatory Son, character of the Trinity.
The angels sang.
Are the angels involved in this at all?
Well, they sang, but they weren't.
Yeah, they're the chorus, the cheerleaders. They participate by being the chorus of praise for what God is doing. Okay?
So the Trinity created all
the There's a rule in theology that there is to be distinguished within the Trinity and out from the Trinity. Everything out from the Trinity, it is the entire triune God who acts. And the triune God acts together in all aspects of outside the Trinity.
It has to. If it's one God.
And whereas, as Lutherans were used to saying, second article of the Creed, it's about Jesus. Salvation involves also the work of God the Father and the work of the Spirit in the redemption part of it, because God the Father sent his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus at his baptism and strengthens Jesus for his entire work. So the work of the Spirit is to strengthen Jesus there. Okay, what about conversion? We say, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, to come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. Well, what about Jesus?
Sanctifies and keeps me.
What about Jesus? Says to his disciples, you did not choose me, I chose you. What about the Father? No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Okay. How about the first article of the Creed? Creation. Who's involved in creation?
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
We did that, didn't we? So, in all aspects, you cannot separate the Trinity in any of the external works of God. They will all be there, all be participating with each other. And meanwhile, do the angels participate?
They're singing.
Yes.
They're the cheerleaders.
Well, they're also messengers.
I make an ugly cheerleader, don't I?
Yeah. They're also messengers.
They're messengers that participate. Okay. Work of salvation. God begins the work of salvation, calls people to faith in Jesus. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the angels participating. Who else participates in doing the work of salvation?
Humanity.
Yeah, Christians.
We made it necessary to begin with.
Yeah.
Right, Mary.
You will be my witnesses. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. So, in all of these acts of God, everybody who's there is invited to come along and be part of it. Okay, how about... His name is Mud.
Adam.
Adam. Who creates him? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The when angels have
the
a part.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
For hair.
Curly hair.
Oh,
who's that?
Curly hair. Okay.
Who's that?
Eve.
Eve. Who creates her? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The angels participating?
They're
cheering. How about Adam?
Yes. Yep. It's his rib.
He gives a rib. Okay.
That's why we like barbecue.
We're the braying and moving in the background. Really.
I don't know.
But they were there. Yeah. Babies.
How long do you want me to do this?
That's enough.
That's enough?
Okay.
Children. Who creates them? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The angels?
Still singing.
Yeah. Daddy and Mommy?
Yeah,
they participate. Okay? So the participatory character of the Trinity is that God invites all to be a part of what he's doing. Doesn't want to leave people out. Because it's so good creating. So when it says, where were we? verse 26, how'd that start out? Then God said, let us make man. Who's the us?
Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
And the angels.
The angels participating by doing the cheering. Yeah. Okay, that's the us, the extra things added into the us. Okay, that's kind of fun to realize. Okay, let's read all of verse 26, somebody.
God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness.
Oh, wait a minute. Can't do that until we do that. The image of God? What is the image of God? Of what does the image of God consist?
We just talked about that in Sunday school on Sunday. It's not just the physical features. It's also his goodness. The way he loves us.
Emotions.
Confirmation, catechism answer. The image of God consists in this, that Adam and Eve knew God and were happy in that knowledge. And secondly, that they were created good. Okay? Those are the two basics. When I teach confirmation, I pile a bunch of things in there as well. There are certain things that have to do with being in the image of God. One of them is to know that there is a right and a wrong, a good and a bad, a better and a worse. One of them is to have language, because God creates things through his word, and the word is right at the beginning within the triune God, the back and forth between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's that word. When Jesus comes into the world, he is the Word, which means he's connected through the Word. Remember the big diagram of, in the whole universe, where is God? God is outside of the universe, and how do we connect with the eternal? This is all the created in time stuff, and God is out there. And Elijah sees the wind, the fire, the earthquake. Air, water, fire. But God is not in those things. God is in the Word.
The Word.
And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Or to shorten it and alter it, you have words that have eternity in them. Where else do we find eternity? It's only in your words. But the Word of God is that stuff that is the life of the triune God. So when Jesus calls us to believe the Word of God, to walk by faith, being asked to walk by faith is not to be denied something very special, namely seeing. To be asked to walk by faith means to be invited into the very life of God. After all, it is the words and promises of God that Jesus had to hold to by faith when he went to the cross. And in holding to the Word of God, he brings the words and promises of God into that place in the world totally separated and cursed by God. And the words and promises of God now have intruded. So any place in your life where you are separated from God or feel the curse of God, the words and promises of God, they intrude into that. And Jesus proves on the cross that the Word of God is for the cursed and forsaken and abandoned and judged and those separated from God. He proves it.
So we're all born with a knowledge of good and evil.
Yes. We're all born with a highly defective knowledge of good and evil. I picked this up from the Catholic channel, the Eternal Word Network, surfing through. And some guy on there said, before you trust your conscience, realize that the conscience is faulty. The conscience has to be trained. And what do you train the conscience with? What do you use to train the conscience? You use the Word of God. Got it right. I'm going to snag that and use that for the whole rest of my life.
Do you ever wonder why God didn't stop at the angels? Why the angels, I mean, there was good and bad in the angels also. Why he didn't create the angels to care for?
Because...
animals and
he wouldn't have had the opportunity to wash feet.
They're not created in his image, so they don't look like
this. For I am gentle and humble in heart, or meek and lowly in heart. It's in the character of God to want to create those whom he will later have to serve. Man, those feet smelled. And he knows this before he creates the first dust of the world. Smelly feet. He's going to do that. Touching lepers. He's going to do that. Okay? God loves life so much that he creates these human beings that start up really helpless and smelly and messy. And he takes them and raises them up to be sons and daughters of God, linked with God, made in his image, and then connected with the Christ to have our connection into the Trinity through this corner. So that he can say over all of them, sons. Just snagging the word for Jesus and using it for all of us. And later on say, children. but you get the point. That's an amazing God, isn't it? We gotta try and get through verse 26. Let's start over again and try getting through verse 26.
Read really fast.
Yeah. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground."
Yeah. And so God gives dominion to mankind. And we are to have that authority. What's authority? What is authority?
Power.
Not just. Authority is what is given by God so that when God chooses to bless, he may use you as the means through which he blesses. That's what a parent is. And if you strip away to be the means through which God blesses, then what are you left with? Nothing but power. Apply it to government. Authority is to be appointed by God to be the means through which, when God wishes to bless the people of your country, or your state, or your city, that you are blessed to be the means through which God blesses. And when that goes wrong, and the means through which God blesses is forgotten, then you get horrors all over the world. And when people don't understand how to carry out that being a blessing, then it miscarries. And you have problems all through the world. And I use the illustration time after time. Previous church, we had a school. And in the summer, I would, for a few days, work under the janitor who was doing the stripping and re-waxing of floors. Who had the authority?
The janitor.
The janitor. It was his area. His area of authority. And if I want my authority recognized, I recognize his authority. And I've got a newspaper clipping from far extreme right theologians, one of them in the Missouri Synod. It's Herman Otten.
Oh, yeah, well, he's not in
Christian
the
News.
Missouri Synod anymore.
And I and I clip out this article because he publishes, "Men, respect the authority of your wives. She is the Lord of the house. When she tells you, come to supper, you come to supper. You recognize her authority because that is the area of her authority. If you want your authority recognized, recognize her authority. If you undermine her authority there, you are undermining your own authority in other places." Oh, wow. Something from the Catholics got it right. Something from the extreme right wing got it right. Absolutely right. Are there places where we have given our children authority over certain things? Yeah. You know, you supervise, but you also recognize the authority that you have given. And if they exercise that authority properly, teach them what authority is. and what it's used for. So, mankind is given authority. Let them have dominion over. We've got to go one more verse. 27.
So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
Okay, so who was created in the image of God?
Us.
Male and female. Yeah. That is there. You cannot pull that part out of it and say, Adam was created in the image of God and Eve was created in the image of Adam. No, Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, which also means community and family, and we are an image of the triune God. And so I use the illustration of the movie Castaway. As drawing a face on a volleyball, Tom Hanks, and giving a name, Wilson, because we are made to be in community.
Yeah.
And that is a powerful lesson. So when a bride and a groom come together, this is part of the teaching, that it's not just it's the image of Christ and his bride, the church. And it's also an image of the triune God that we are called to image in our relating with each other. And the relationship with God within the Trinity is built around the words and promises of God. So we have what we call vows. And it is built on, I love to use these three terms, love, adoration, praise. How am I going to summarize the relationships within the Trinity? Let me read through my entire Bible once again, speed reading through it, and see what I can find. This is what I found. Love, adoration, and praise. That is the summary words that characterize the relationships within the Trinity, and God pulls the whole rest of his creation into those three basic ideas. Us especially as his human beings. We didn't get through Genesis 1.
No problem.